You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
The word I want to share with you today, how many of you know that sometimes that preaching and teaching is necessary to correct a path, to kind of bring something new, to open up something we'd never considered before. But then sometimes the Lord just wants to remind us of some things and strengthen what's there. You know, our typical way of approaching life, and even life with Christ, is to look at everything that's wrong and try to fix everything that's wrong. And most of the time what actually works is when God says, look, I put this anointing in you, now be a good steward of it. I planted this seed of the kingdom in you, now nurture it. Water it, grow it, until it bears fruit, until it's out of control with how strong it is. And one of those things for Hillside has been a shepherding community, being a people that are good at taking care of one another, being a people who, when God could bring in anybody off the street, and some of us have come to Hillside broken, really messed up, really, you know, lives that have just been extraordinarily bruised because of things that have happened from the outside and things that we've done. And it's been such a joy to watch God heal and bring restoration to lives like that. And that's what we've always been about. That's not just what Hillside's always been about, as I hope to show you today. That's in our DNA. That's what the people of God are. So this word actually has been stirring in me for over a decade. And the title of it came, We Be Shepherds. We Be Shepherds. It's a very King James way of saying something out of a passage I'll read to you in a moment. And I heard another pastor say that. It's not a Steve Blair original. We be shepherds. It's an incorrect grammatical way of saying we are shepherds. We be shepherds. And it fits perfectly with exactly the kind of people that God uses. Because God always, throughout history, again, after teaching 10 weeks, the whole Bible and the history of God's using people in the world the last 2,000 years, God very rarely picks somebody who's already seemed to be qualified. He almost intentionally looks for the most unqualified knuckleheads he could find. And he says, now watch what I could do with that. So when Christ is going to become manifest in the world, when finally the fullness of times come, and he's going to show up in the world, the angels don't go to Herod's palace. The angels don't go to Pilate's house. The angels don't go to the emperor of Rome. They bypass all the high and mighty. They go over the house of the high priest and all the Sadducees and Pharisees. And they show up in the field with this group of men who probably talk like that. Yo, we be shepherds. I know that Bethlehem, they probably don't. That's where I come from, how they talk. So that's how they would talk. And God said, those are the ones I feel most at home with. Those are the ones who know how reprobate they are. Those are the ones who know how desperate they are for me. And so I can use them because they won't get in my way. Because they already know that without me, they can do nothing. And God's always been about looking for people like that. So am I in the right company for those kind of people today? All right, because I am one of them, and I hope, you know, it's intimidating to preach to people who have it all together when you don't. Just saying. You can laugh. It's all right. All right, so Genesis chapter 46. This part of the story comes after Joseph has already been the rescuer of Egypt. He's revealed himself to his brothers. His brothers go back home to Jacob, who is now Israel, and bring him down to Egypt. And when they get there, Joseph comes out and meets them. And just so you know how rough a life Jacob feels like he's had, it says in verse 29, now Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen and meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared on him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I've seen your face that you're still alive. How many of you know that's a rough life? When you come to a point where, okay, I saw my son, now I just want to die. I want to be done with it. He'd live another 17 years from this point, by the way. He didn't get his desire. But he was so happy to see Joseph, who he thought was dead, alive and in the flesh. And then Joseph began to give his family some counsel because they were going to now live in the land of Egypt. And what he said to them was, look, I'm going to go up and tell Pharaoh, I'm going to say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. These men are shepherds. And they've been keepers of livestock that brought other flocks and herds with them. So when Pharaoh calls you and asks, what is your occupation? Like that, isn't that how we all get to know each other? You get to know another man. So what do you do? So the Pharaoh was going to have that kind of conversation with the sons of Israel and say, so what do you do? And he said, what I want you to say to them, just be honest and just tell them, we be shepherds. Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. So it's not just us. This is a family business. We come from a long line of shepherds. That's in our DNA. By nature, we are nurturers. By nature, we are gatherers. By nature, we are protectors. That's just what we are. It's not just what we do for a living. This is in our blood. We've been shepherds since the day we were born. I remember being a little five-year-old boy out there leading a flock of sheep out to pasture. It's in us. It's so deep on the inside. Tell them that so that you may live in the land of Goshen. Why? For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. An interesting detail to add in there. Why were shepherds loathsome to the Egyptians? For the same reason why they're loathsome to every clean, hygienic people. Because they smell like sheep. If you've been out in the field, shepherding is an intimate business. Shepherding is not done the way cattle ranchers go about their ministry today, by sitting up on top of horses and sending dogs to chase the sheep around, or shooting shotguns to drive the sheep into a place. Shepherding throughout the scriptures means I'm getting in and among the sheep. I'm going to touch them. I'll be intimately acquainted with what they look like, what their normal is, so I'll know if they're sick. I'm going to be checking their ears. I'll be checking their wool. I'll be examining them, and I'll be the person that they want to come to because they know I'm here to care for them. And that's why, I mean, a shepherd today, you could have 100, you could have 1,000, 10,000 sheep. At the voice of the shepherd who's been nurturing and caring for them, the entire flock will run right for them. They won't run to a stranger, like Jesus said. They won't run to somebody, even if you put food out to them. You are no contest for the voice of the shepherd. Why? Because there's been a relationship built on trust, built on years and years of caring for them and being in and among them. And so Egyptians in that day, you know, you've seen pictures of them, how they shaved their heads so they would never get lice or deal with stuff like that. They took daily baths, which was rare, almost unheard of. In that day, they certainly, shepherds weren't taking a daily bath in Canaan, that's for sure. So they were clean, they were hygienic, they looked down on anybody that didn't present themselves perfectly. So they dressed well, they wore makeup, even the men wore makeup, you've seen that, right? That black eyeliner stuff that they wore perfume. They made sure that they even used breath mints. They had breath mints back then, yeah. So they would not go out in public and appeared disheveled in any way. It was a big shame if you appeared out like that. So why were shepherds loathsome? Because that's not what you look like when you've been out in the hot sun with a group of sheep. You could smell a shepherd. You know, you could smell like a woman who's bathed in perfume as soon as she walks in the room. Well, you could smell a shepherd who's been bathing in sheep as soon as he walks in the room. So it was just an offensive thing. And Joseph said, look, the way that what our family does is loathsome to these Egyptians. Because Egypt and the empire, the structure of the empire, as is the structure of all empires, is centered around the king, or the pharaoh in that case, and his court and his administration. What kings do is learn how to create a well-oiled machine where people become cogs in that machine and you serve a purpose. I don't really care about you except that you benefit me. That's why Jesus came and said, look, don't rule like the Gentiles do. They got it all backwards. Live as one who serves like I did. Because that's what Egypt was like in that day. It was a well-oiled machine, and you suited a purpose. You existed to be plugged into a machine. And that always has been contrary to the way God goes about things. How many of you know that God is not a control freak? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not control. Control is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. God's not controlling, or there wouldn't have been that other tree in the garden. If he was a control freak, he could have eliminated every option if he wanted to, but he said, you know what? I want free will love. I want you to experience me, and because you've experienced perfection of love, you're gonna fall in love with me right back again, and you're going to want to follow me and serve me when you get to know me. That's how the created order was made to be. Not so when administrators get on the scene, because they like things really well oiled and really controlled. Everything is, you know, every detail is in alignment to suit the plan and purpose of that machine. Now, the gift of administration is a great gift in the body of Christ. But administration in the wrong way, administration where people are no longer people, but people are instruments to accomplish a vision. Well, that's back out of order. That's how the Gentiles do business. Shepherding requires intimacy. By shepherding in the scriptures is not, you know, pastors show up in the New Testament one time, the fivefold gift of pastor, one time. Throughout the rest of scriptures, when you see shepherd, think king, governor, elder of the people. That's what God means by shepherds in terms of leadership, people who govern other people, people who God has given a gift to help coordinate the body of Christ. But the gift of administration can become something very different than the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd doesn't care what you could do. The heart of a shepherd cares about whether you're healthy and strong and whole, growing in the Lord. That's what a shepherd does. And what I want to propose today, and I'm going to get right in here, is that we're made to be a community of shepherds. That we are not. The structure of pharaohs and kings and administrators is everybody centered around answering the question, who's in charge here? Right? Isn't that the first thing you want to know? Who's in charge? We're wired that way. We've been hardwired by our culture to want to know who's in charge. The simple answer to the question when it comes to church is the good shepherd. There's only one head of the church. The only thing that has more than one head in the scriptures is the beast and the dragon. Anything that has more than one head is not made by God. So there's only one head of the church. There are gifts, and administrations are one of those gifts. Not to be outside the system, speaking into it, but to be a member and a part of the system who has an anointing for a particular thing or another to help the body flow together. So administration, when done properly, facilitates a vision which is purpose, which is only for the benefit of God's people. That is the bottom line of all administrations. The reason for having any leadership is to benefit the people of God without placing administrators above the people or above the system. So shepherds are people who are willing to get in. You know, this kind of administrator, like the pharaohs and those kind of governors, won't want to get their hands dirty. I just got my perfume on and I put my makeup on. This is the guys going out now. And I'm not going to get dirty with that kind of thing. God's people throughout history have always been willing to go in and get dirty. Why do you think Jesus, when he came in the earth, was born in a stable? He could have been born anywhere. He's the Son of God incarnate. He could have been born in the most wealthy palace. He could have picked like Joseph of Arimathea's house. He could have been born in a wealthy man's house. But just to make the point, this is what I'm like. This is what the good shepherd looks like. I want to be born. I want to smell me some earth. You and I were made from the dust of the earth. He could have made us from air. He could have made us from clouds. He could have made us from marshmallow fluff. He could have made us out of, what on earth did I say that? He could have made us from any material in creation. He could have made us out of gold. He could have made us out of something glorious. But as if to prove the point of who we were going to be and who he was going to have to be to relate with us, he said, I'm going to make man out of mud. I'm going to get me some dirty mud and clay, and I'm going to get my hands in it. It says he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He spoke everything else into existence. But Adam, he said, I'm going to get my hands dirty on this one because I'm going to be intimate with my creation. I'll never be above and outside. I'm going to have my hands in your stuff. And as much as we allow him to, of course, we grow in Christ. Well, he's made us to be in his image and in his likeness. So he's made us to be like that. Shepherds are not afraid to get dirty. They're not afraid to get in the middle of people's stuff. I need a little help back there. I don't know what happened to this thing. So, is there anybody on there? Oh, he can't even see over the monitor. Thank you, Todd. All right, so he made us to get deeply involved in it. Shepherds are down-to-earth kind of people. Jesus was down-to-earth. Jesus was always willing, always able to get involved in it. So that's what he called us to be. He said to the Corinthians, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So you and I were not chosen. Nobody in God's history has been chosen because of their qualifications, but we were chosen because of our willingness to be loved and then share that love. That is it. So if you're willing to receive God's love first, and then you're willing to give it away, you are qualified to be a shepherd. Amen? You guys with that? Okay. So when God calls us in to a church, when God calls us into ministry of any sort, which all of us are called into, we were not made to be plugged into a program. I'm going to read this the way God gave it to me. God's people are not created to get plugged into a program as if we're mere cogs in a machine, but rather to mature in Christ until each one becomes God's program, bringing the glory of God in a unique way which administrators of men could never reveal. So here's our philosophy of pastoral ministry in the house. We're not going to create a bunch of programs. We're not going to create a bunch of things for people to plug into, but rather we want to strengthen and feed and grow every member of the body, and then you become the program of God. We weren't made to go to church so that we could plug into someone else's program. We were made to manifest the church by being the program. You are the program. So when we stay back and just say, okay, entertain me, church, which frankly is a lot of the American church. Is that okay for me to say? I know that when we talk with people who are trying to decide what church they ought to be a part of, we've had people come and go out of here, and they start asking questions like, tell me about your children's ministry, tell me about your worship, tell me about your youth ministry, and all the programs. I'll stop them and say, you're asking all the wrong questions. You should be asking, I carry something of Christ. Is there room for that here? Well, that's a radical way of looking at church, isn't it? I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I know that Jesus sets the members in the body as it pleases him. So would it please him to plug me in his program? Because I have something to offer the ministry and the vision of this place. I'm not here just because I like it. I'm here because I love being able to manifest Jesus this way. Does that make sense? That's the kind of church we are. If somebody wants to get plugged in, what you're saying about yourself is you're minimizing Christ in you. You're saying, I could serve, but I don't have a manifestation of Christ to offer. Just tell me where I could be in the back seat somewhere and just do something to benefit the kingdom. You were made for a lot more than that. And so this is not just a philosophy of ministry. God has mandated this on us as a church. So Ezekiel 34, if you turn there for a second, I want to read this passage about shepherds. And then I want to come back and just share three things that shepherds are like. So Ezekiel 34, I'm going to start in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them for the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I'll seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. The fat and the strong, though, I will destroy. I'll feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. I'll jump down to verse 21. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns until you've scattered them abroad, therefore I will deliver my flock and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He'll feed them and he'll feed them himself and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now that's what God said the church was going to be like. He was going to bring all of his people under one shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about how that gets administrated in and through the body and what God has specifically said about us as a church. The prophets have spoken. What happened here? Oh, were you not moving that ahead? All right, this isn't working. Can you help out? Somebody help out back there and get him to the next slide. All right, there's a prophecy that God spoke over our house. And I want to read it to you. It's from Gerald Davis. And this was in 2001. This was at a prophetic presbytery that happened at Christ Community Church. So almost a decade, right? No, I'm so bad at math. 14, how many years? I came up here in 2007, minus one. 6 years, right? 6 years before we came here, this prophecy was spoken. I was present. It was a prophetic presbytery, and I heard this word. And something on the inside of me leaped. I remembered this word, and I got excited for Hillside before I even knew any of you. I got excited for Hillside because I heard what God said. There were many other things spoken of. This was over Bob Stoner, the founding pastor of Hillside. And I remember hearing it, being excited for him and for the church, because God put an anointing on the church and said, here's how I want it done. He said, the Lord's really called you to build a solid church. Nothing weak's to be built. You're not to use gimmicks. You're not to grab the newest rage that comes in the body of Christ. But pray, seek the face of God, and do that which is solid. Amen. Build that which is strong. Amen. I'm not looking for a big church numerically. I'm looking for a spiritual church. Amen. When your church grows to be big or not, whether your church grows to be big or not, that's not going to really matter that much. But if the people never grow, then you'll be held accountable for that. So build solid, saith thy God. And the eyes of that area are looking upon you. You will win the area by your stability, by solidness, by being there. Amen. Through the hardships and storms and the adversity that even hit that area. Amen. For when adversity hits the community, you will be there to rise up and minister to them. And they will see you as a blessing in this community, a blessing in this area. Not some kind of strange cult that came down from outer space. Now, there have been some who have said that about us, but that's all right. We love them. But ones that have come in to care and to build the house of the Lord. Now, know this. The Lord's not cloning churches. He's just not in the cloning business. I love that word. He's in the business of producing originals, and your church shall be an original. People walk in and say, well, I thought this would be just like this church over here, or this church over there, but this is totally different. Some might even be a little disappointed at that, but they're not the ones that called for that place. But I've called you to do a particular work. You can't use somebody else's weapons. You've got to prove your own. What worked for one won't work for you. Now, why is that? I'm going to just put a little commentary in the word of the Lord. Because there's no other church made up of the people that make up Hillside. See, in the cloning business, we grab a program from here, we grab a revelation from there, we grab a new thing that's happening over there. We can learn some great, marvelous things from what God's doing in other places, but Hillside can only do what the members of Hillside can do. Does that make sense? So that's why this mindset of shepherding as opposed to administration is so important, that we build with what we have. That we build the kingdom, we build the church based on the gifts that God brings together. We shepherd a flock so that all of the flock produces what we were made to produce. Every saint is necessary, every sheep is unique, and manifests the glory of God in their own unique way. Amen? All right, so there's this bringing together of different elements, sometimes contrary to one another, but when brought together, they make a powerful, powerful chemistry and a powerful healing potion. So the Lord's called you to be aware of these wonderful things. And there's even going to be people in days to come that will relocate and move just to be there. Actually, we have some people who have done that. We have some elders that did that, actually. So God's been doing that. That's the exciting thing, is that He adds whatever is needed to accomplish the vision. You may be here and you're visiting, or you're new to Hillside. You may just be the answer to prayer that people have been crying out for a long time. You may have the gift and the unique thing. So what we're aiming to do, what we pray God will do in our midst, is cultivate you and Christ in you until you manifest His glory and meet the vision. Provide for the vision that God has established in this house. All right, so three things about shepherds, three things that shepherds do. Verse 13, he said, now we'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. First thing the shepherds do is they gather. That's almost the entire purpose of shepherds. We cooperate with the good shepherd when we gather his people to himself. When all of his people serve him by helping keep his flock united and walking together in love. So we as a community, we're in days, let me just make sure I say this clearly. We're in days right now where the Lord's breaking down again this pulpit-focused, so-called ministry orientation of the church, where everything depends on what the people in the pulpit or the people who are called elders are doing, and that the whole body's dependent on that. I'm not eliminating the need for leadership. Jesus clearly put it in the church. He established offices in the church. He intends for there to be strong leadership in the church, but He doesn't intend for the leadership to replace the ministry of the body. It'd be like a head trying to do it all on its own, which is as ridiculous in the spirit as it would be to expect that in the natural, that we all flow together as one body. Nobody above and outside of the system. Nope, certainly no fivefold ministry that operates as though, hey, I'm the gift of God and you people, I'm here to minister to you. Oh, no. It says of elders, actually, shepherd the flock which is among you. Among you. You're in and among the people. You're not above the people, in and among them. There's some people that are going to be more anointed than you in some ways. There are going to be many people that have gifts that you couldn't even touch. Like, for me, anything to do with details. Thank God that there are bean counters in this church. Or we'd have gone under 10 years ago. Because I'm the opposite. I can't do that stuff. There's so many gifts that are necessary. So what happens is shepherds gather the people of God together. And a shepherding community. We are all cut from the cloth of Jacob, who's our spiritual ancestor. He and his family who said, we be shepherds. Our father's been shepherds. Their father's been shepherds. Well, we be shepherds too. Because we're cut from the cloth of the good shepherd. This is Jesus' nature. He's a shepherd. He gathers people. In fact, he was so strong about this and what his disciples were supposed to be about. He said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus was one, he knew how to draw a line in the sand, didn't he? I mean, you think I'm offensive sometimes, man. Jesus knew, he created the word offense. In fact, that's one of his nicknames, the rock of offense. He knew how to draw a line and say it's either this or that. It's black and white. Not everything is that way for all you prophets out here, okay? Not everything's black and white. But this one, when Jesus said it, it's black and white. If we are not actively engaged with gathering the people of God back into the family of God, either by scattering them by our sin or scattering them by our indifference. If we're not actively engaged in the ministry of gathering God's people back to himself, then Jesus says that our existence is scattering the people of God, separating them from the good shepherd, that we're a destructive force in the kingdom of God, actually. And so he made that really clear. So that's our ministry. Shepherds gather the people of God together. So as a community of shepherds, as a church and a company of saints who are also of the makeup of the good shepherd, what do we do to gather the people of God? We reach out and embrace them. We reach out. We go after the ones who are lost. See, let me break this mindset down. Somebody is missing from church. I'm going to get real nitty-gritty because that's what shepherds are like, right? I'm going to dig into the wool a little bit and get in the dirt. Somebody's missing from the fellowship for a while. Either Sundays or they're not a part of anything else in the church. They've been missing, distant, and disconnected. Let's break off of ourselves the mindset, oh, the pastor will take care of that. What, we got two pastors. I mean, that's what they get paid to do, right? Can I get real? All right, so they'll do it, right? They're professionals. Welcome back to the world of there's the pulpit people and here's the other people. No, no, no. We're a shepherding community. You notice the seat next to you is empty? You notice that person that you used to have sweet fellowship with is gone? Go after them. Go after them. Gather the people of God. Now look, if they moved on and the good shepherd said, you know what? You're supposed to be planted in another house. That's fine. There have been many who have come and gone through here, and Jesus set them up in another church. You ain't going to mess with that. But if somebody got offended or somebody got lost in sin, we don't just say, oh man, bummer, where are they? Oh, I don't know. Somebody will reach out to them. Uh-uh. It's on your heart, then God already decided who's supposed to go and do that. So, in other words, as soon as you notice, hey, where's so-and-so? I'm kind of wondering where they've been for a while. The Holy Spirit just spoke to you. Gather them back to the good shepherd. You all okay with that? All right. I'm glad because then I can move on to the next point. Otherwise, I was going to keep going on that. So that's the benefit of saying amen every once in a while. Helps move the message along. The preacher knows you don't have to convince everybody of that. All right. So the second thing shepherds do, shepherds nurture. Shepherds are nurturers. Shepherds are people who have a gift. Go ahead and move it on. I will feed my flock. And I'll give them rest, declares the Lord God. I'll seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. The fat and the strong I'll destroy. I'm going to feed them with judgment. We'll get back to that in a minute when we come to the third role of shepherds. But the second role is to be a nurturer, to be someone, and to be the kind of people who care for one another. So the good shepherd nurtures his flock. through fellow members of the flock who care for one another as they care for themselves. So what we were exhorting about earlier, that when somebody makes a need known, the flock automatically gathers around. What pleased me and actually brought me to tears the day when Corey texted me an hour after service that his need had been fully met, I felt like that's it. Right there, that's it. That's what we want. That's what we're looking for. That's what a mature church looks like. That the leadership, you know, in terms of pastoral leadership, elder leadership, they don't have to be hands-on in everything because the body's taking care of that. The Ephesians 4 process, right? That's where we have the only time, by the way, that the word shepherd is mentioned in the New Testament. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five gifts for what? To do all the work of the ministry? Nope. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And if you read it, you could go ahead and read that passage. Check out Ephesians 4. At the end of that process, you know how you know that leadership has been successful and been good shepherds? The body makes increase of itself in love. And that's how you know. That's where we're after, all right? Now we all have the same vision. The vision is the body makes increase of itself in the love. The body begins to meet the needs that come up in the midst. The body begins to do the work of evangelism. The body is manifesting Jesus wherever we go. Not waiting for the program of evangelism, but being the program of evangelism. Y'all okay? Not waiting for the ministry of nurturing, not waiting for the ministry. Somebody's got to do something about that. So-and-so is sick. So-and-so is in the hospital. So-and-so is hungry. So-and-so just lost their job. Not waiting for somebody to do the program, but saying, you know what? If it's on my heart, then I is the program because I be a shepherd. That's it. This is when we take on a mindset, I'm trying to break off this thing. And its cultural is so strong. I mean, the church kind of fell into this thing about the fourth century of separating, you know, clergy and laity, as they call it, and all of this. And we're still trying to break off all the shackles of that stinking thinking. And it's taken five centuries of reformation, and we're still working on it. That we don't wait for somebody else. Shepherds, you're all leaders. We're all made in the image of the good shepherd. We take initiative. We don't wait for someone else to meet the need. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest, the Levite, they go on the other side, and then the Good Samaritan comes along and says, well, there's a need. I guess I know what my ministry is today. There it is. So we meet it. We go after it. We pursue love with one another. Paul said to the Corinthians that there shouldn't be any division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. So the members have the same care for one another, and if one part suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one part is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Man, that's one big happy family right there. How many of you know there's not a person alive on the planet whose heart isn't seeking that kind of community? There's nobody alive, no matter how broken, no matter where they've been, there's nobody in existence who isn't eagerly desiring to be part of a family that lives like that. And what I want to just say is that this church is that kind of family. One thing I want to be careful that the enemy don't mess with your head about. I want to remind us right now, this word that God dropped in my heart was not because we needed correction. I want to fan the flames of something that's very much alive and well in this house. I could stand up here for the rest of this message and tell you testimonies of people who, as soon as they made the need known, it was met. Most of the time when somebody is in the hospital for something or a need comes up, I find out about it after the need's already been met. So can I give a heavenly commendation? But there's a fine line between that, isn't there? Heavenly commendation. Man, grammar is so important. Commendation from heaven. No condemnation. Commendation that, well done. For all of you who have done that, well done. For responding to the prompting of the Spirit of God in your heart, for following the voice of the good shepherd saying, I want to gather that one back home. That one's hurting and sick right now. That one's really alone and broken right now. Now go and minister to them. For responding to the good shepherd, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. All right? Now the last point. Because love is great and sheep need to be nurtured. Sheep need to be together in a flock. Sheep do not survive on their own. There's no such loner. Sheep is a perfect picture for the body of Christ because they can't, literally cannot survive alone. They require the flock. And so we nurture, we gather, and one other thing that shepherds do is protect. So the Lord says, behold, even I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Now, if you're all together in one flock, there's only one way for some to be fat and some to be lean. And I said, there's some bullying going on in the flock. Now, that doesn't happen in the church, so I'm going to just skip over this. If you've been spiritually abused by somebody, had condemnation heaped on you, then I hope you get set free right now with what the Lord's about to share with us. I'm going to judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And because you push with side and shoulder, you thrust it all the week with your horns until you've scattered them, looking for something for self. So I'm going to deliver my flock and they will no longer be a prey. I'll judge between one sheep and another. I'm going to be the one who protects. So shepherds protect. The amazing thing is, most of the time, the spiritual warfare that comes against us, all of us endure it, and most of us know when it's the enemy or whether we're just reaping something that we sowed. Most of us can discern that. It's not difficult to discern. Those usually are not the painful things of life. To be sure, there are tragedies. There are, you know, moments of grief where we've lost something really important to us. But most of the really deep wounds, and I'll just speak from my own experience, ministering to saints, have come from other saints. Maybe when we were younger and, you know, somebody in that really meany expression said something to us in anger, prophesied with this kind of a look on their face. Death comes unexpectedly. You know, you endured some of that kind of a thing. Or maybe some well-meaning saint tried to minister to you and help you understand that if you just had more faith, these bad things wouldn't be happening to you. Has that ever happened to anybody? Here, well, it's happened to me. I don't know, maybe I'm just talking to myself. Or somebody did something mean or abusive in any way. Most of the wounds that really stick deep come from those that we expect to be able to trust. Like a flock of sheep, we expect all the other sheep, hey man, we just want to live in green pastures. We have this good shepherd. He cuddles us around the neck. And he's so good. He never wrongs us. He always finds good pasture. And aren't we all just happy to be a part of it? And then we find out as we go along that not everybody is. Some people got issues and they use those big horns of theirs and bump up against us. Like, whoa, what was that all about? I thought I came to Munchkin Land when I got saved. You know, did anybody else get that? Pastor Dave, in his orientation for all the new pastors at Christ Community Church, used to say to each of us, hey, I just want to make you aware of something because this is your first pastoral ministry experience. It's not Munchkin Land. You didn't sign up for, you know, Oompa Loompa. That's not what's going to happen here. The reason why we're shepherds and the reason why God calls us into shepherding ministry is because the people of God also need to be protected from the bullies. And there are spiritual bullies in the house of the Lord. And they have a way of scaring people. I would propose to you that most every prodigal is no longer part of a church. It's not because they got tripped up by their own sin. It's because they got hurt in church. They got hurt by some split that happened in the church. They got hurt by an offensive saint. Now, I would always, in ministering to them, try to point out to them that, guess what? You were hurting and broken, and so was the guy that did that to you. That didn't represent the good shepherd. That was the hurt speaking. That was a stronghold that had yet to be demolished that spoke those words to you. Not Jesus, not his bride. So just learn, you know, part of this is we got to learn that we're also dealing with people who are in process too. But all that being said, when we talk about spiritual abuse and bullying in the flock, we are those who, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have flipped that. Can you go back? When we become aware of bullying, the greatest danger to God's flock are wolves who look like sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing. On the outside, lovey-dovey Christian. But man, you ever cross their will, cool boy, look out. You ever do something that offends them, watch out. You get some teeth bared at you, and then you realize, I'm not dealing with a happy-go-lucky Christian following the good shepherd right now. I got to watch my back around this person. That happens. So, but when we become aware of bullying in the flock, here's where the shepherding community comes in. We find out that somebody is treating the people of God that way, abusive, harmful, mean. We find out about it. Oh, I got to call the pastor and tell him what just happened. Mm-mm. You have the good shepherd on the inside of you. You are authorized by heaven to intervene when somebody's being harmed. Oh man, it is so quiet in here right now. You are authorized to stop sin when it's harming somebody. Here's what spiritual bullying looks like. Legalism, condemnation, shaming, manipulation, control, threatening, treating people like they're servants of men rather than sons of God. All of that is to say a failure to honor the fact that Christ is in you. That's what spiritual bullying looks like. And if you see it, if you spot it, as Randy Clark says, you got it. I want to encourage all of you. Shepherds are courageous people. They're not mamby-pamby. Shepherds out in the field, I mean, David is the prime example. Long before he had his Goliath, just to protect his flock, he went toe-to-toe with a lion, and he went toe-to-toe with a bear. You ain't some wimpy, you know, feeble-minded or feeble-hearted person to do that. Be bold and be very courageous. And when you spot spiritual bullying, when you know that somebody is being put under by the accuser of the brethren, even when spoken through the mouth of somebody that you love. Look, can I be real? There have been times in my life too. Yes, Pastor Steve's life. Where I've needed somebody to come back and say, you know what, that was really harsh the way you said that. Might have been true, but it was really hurtful the way you shared it. And I've gone back and repented. Because even, you know, truth, that's why prophets can be so dangerous. Because you'd be saying the truth, but not saying it in love. That becomes spiritual bullying. Jesus doesn't send out his henchmen to go and make sure that his will gets carried out in the earth. None of us is authorized to be abusive and mean, even if we're right. So when we do this, we become a community. We become a community that watches out and cares for one another, especially those that are hurting and broken, especially those, you know, who gets the most shame and condemnation are new believers. Because some feel like there's certain priorities, there's certain things that you have to overcome right away, and they tend to be superficial things. Like we want you to dress nicer, bathe more. We want you to stop smoking, stop doing, you know, drugs or alcohol. We want you to stop certain things. And we prioritize those superficial things rather than, hey, let's form Christ in you and then you won't desire to do that anymore. And that's a whole other message and series in itself. That's a whole other thing. We don't judge people from the outside. There were two people Jesus spoke of. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican, a sinner. And the publican was there beating his chest before the altar saying, woe to me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, and next to him there's this Pharisee looking at him going, thank you God for not making me like that. And Jesus posed the question, which one's closer to God? The one who's beating his chest saying, man, I know I'm a reprobate. I know I need some help. The one who thinks he's got it all together, or she's got it all together, they're in a worse spiritual condition than the one who's hungry for God. Even if all the stuff, like how the Methodists used to say, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Even if all that stuff is still going on, if there's a seed of Christ in that person, honor it, feed it, nurture it, and stop trying to clean the outside of the cup until the inside's cleaned out. Right? So I get agitated about that because the shepherd's heart in me, the same shepherd's heart that's in all of you, gets really agitated when people scatter the people of God away from the good shepherd because it's a bad representation of what he's like. Think of how he met you. I know how he met me in my brokenness and sin. And he didn't have an angry face when he confronted me. And I was filthy in my sin. You'd be embarrassed if you knew what I used to be like before I knew Christ. You wouldn't even let me stand up here in front of you. All of us were like that. When we recognize that, when we say, I need to be clean first on the inside out, when we remember where it was that he pulled us out from, then we can represent him well to those who are still in need of being pulled out. Amen? So it requires courage because hurt people hurt people. I found out that sheep not only can bite, but they have horns. And so the good shepherd puts courage in us. And he says this, concerning himself and the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the way that I am, go ahead. it now works. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, not so much. The hired hand, not the shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. So the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So this is the way of finding out what's really on the inside of us. Do we have the good shepherd's heart to the people of God? Or are we more like slaves than sons? This is one of the distinguishing marks of a slave versus a son. A slave will do whatever it takes to serve and to just get things done, but doesn't really have a heart for the people of God. Like an administrator who views people like cogs in a machine, so is a slave to the body of Christ. But a son says, whoa, 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 that's my family right there, and you ain't going to mess with my family. You want to know what the good shepherd's heart's like? Try harming a three-year-old child in front of his mother. Oh, yeah. Ooh, is right. You're going to see some mama bear. I've seen 97-pound soaking wet mamas in South Boston with a bully picking. I'm thinking of an episode that happened when I worked there. And her little boy, 5 years old, coming home from the club, some bully surrounded him. And I'm going to tell you, I thought I was watching kung fu fighting. I was afraid to intervene to try to break it up. I was almost like, oh, go ahead, have at him, man. She's going to beat up this whole crew right here. But the way she went off, that's the good shepherd when a wolf is messing with a sheep. So is that heart in us? Because it takes courage. The reason why bullies get away with what they get away with is because they intimidate people. They make everyone feel spiritually inferior, make everybody feel like, well, if you only know a tenth of what I understand about the Lord, so don't even try to confront me about what I'm doing. It takes courage to do that. There's horns, and she, you ever play headbutts with a sheep? I'm the only one who's ever done that. I'll put a helmet on first. Otherwise, some of you are thinking, oh, that explains it. It's fun. It's a fun game to play as long as they're not too big. But it hurts. They hurt. The teeth hurt. The horns hurt. Check out this video right here because this is a perfect picture of what happens in the body of Christ and what it's going to take for us to prevent spiritual bullying. That's become a word, right? All the rest. Oh, okay. Go ahead. You started the video. I'll wait. All right, so this is life in church sometimes. You get that one person who's just like, you know, all right, I'm going to intimidate you. Yeah, that's right, turn around so I can get you to your face. Yeah, go ahead, walk away. And when they start backing up like that, that's when you got to really watch out. Now, look at that, man. You ever been knocked down by another sheep in the church? Right there. Now, this dude right here, that's the good shepherd right there, man. He's like, you ain't going to mess with her. I don't even know if that's his wife or what. Now, he's rightly terrified because, look, you know, It backed up 3 steps to get the woman. It took 6 steps back for this dude. He's like, come on, bring it. You're not going to mess with everybody. He's risking life and limb. He's kicking the thing and then he's laughing at him going, go ahead, hit me again. So he's pushing on that thing and he's defending the flock. He's there like, you're not going to go and knock people over in the marketplace. He's running for his life and he pays a price for it. Isn't that what Jesus did? He got in front of us and Satan said, I'll take it. Go ahead, bring your stuff to me. Now this guy's going to try to get, go ahead, chase after me. Stop bothering the people there. Come and chase me. He gets in and he hides behind the cars with this dude, right? I mean, that's what it's like. Even an arm, this guy has a gun and he's running away from the sheep. They can be really intimidating sometimes. This dude, oh yeah, when you're being spiritually bullied, don't pull out your camera and try to get a video of it. That dude got annihilated. I cut it off because it's not appropriate for children in mixed company. What happened to that guy? It takes courage to go after it. But to understand that if nobody stops it from happening, you know how bullies work too? They do things when the teacher isn't watching, right? There's always that spot in the school where they know I'm in between the zones where they can see me. There's that back hall in my high school. Man, there were like 20 places in my high school to avoid. But there's always a spot where bullies know, and they try to do it in secret. So when you come upon it, you are God's program. You are the defender of the sheep. Now, you might need to go get help. You might, you know, all kinds of other things like that. The one thing that guy did wrong was he failed to remember, and we got to remember that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. We don't fight fire with fire. You don't fight bullying with bullying. We don't, you know, dominate, and as Danny Silk puts it, run a red truck over a little truck. He has this picture he uses in parenting workshops of a little car under one of those ginormous dump trucks with the 12-foot tires. And the dump truck had run over, I think it was the guy's own pickup truck, actually, at the work site. So it's crushed underneath. That's not how we roll. Now, there does come a point in time, and this is why we have the body and we have other leaders in the body where we say, all right, enough's enough. You're not going to be permitted to do that anymore. And if you keep resisting the authority of the body of Christ, well, then you're going to have some problems. But we don't approach people that way. we entreat, but we do confront. It's not godly to walk away from somebody being harmed by somebody else in the body. That's what hired hands do. We be shepherds. We be shepherds. We gather, we nurture, and we protect one another in the Lord. Amen? All right, praise God. Who has a word to close us out then? And then we're going to set up. Oh, go for it. Come on up.
I need that. Okay, so this morning's message, he just repeated the things that we do. We gather, we nurture, and we protect. The one thing that I got from that was we like to see miracles, okay? Audrey, you know, she witnessed her father. She saw a miracle happen. And within this body, I'm sure people want to see miracles. You always want to see miracles from God. And in the scriptures, we are known as sheep. When Jesus uses metaphors and that, sometimes he calls us sheep. So when we come into the body, we are sheep. But the miracle is God takes those sheep and he turns them into shepherds. So as you grow in Christ, you transform from being a sheep into being a shepherd. And that's the miracle that takes place all the time. And you see people in this congregation that came in as sheep, but now they're shepherds because they learned how to do the things that God taught them. And that's what we're supposed to do is as sheep come in from the outside and we teach them and nurture them, we turn them into shepherds.
Okay, so we'll just close out in prayer with the concept that we all want to smell. And we want to smell and carry the odor and the fragrance of Christ. And to some, that'll be a fragrance of death. And to us, it'll be a fragrance of life. And I think the thing that really struck me, and I want to pray into this, is when Pastor Steve said, Hillside cannot be what it's called to be unless each one of us is doing what we're called to be. And we are all crucial and vital in the connectivity of the things that the Lord has for us in this hour. So, Lord, we thank you for the word that you challenged us with today by your Holy Spirit. And we desire to carry the fragrance and the odor of Christ into every aspect of our lives. So I prophetically declare over this body today a boldness and knowing who they are in Christ, the giftings and the anointings that are within them, and using those giftings and anointings to minister not only to the body of Christ, but to minister to a world that is lost and dying, that they might be liberated and set free from the snare of the fowler and translated out of darkness and into light. So I say to each one today, be bold in who you are in Christ. Carry the odor and fragrance of the good shepherd as he's called you to be a shepherd in him. And do it with joy and gladness. Do it with thanksgiving and praise, knowing that your life is making a difference and that you are advancing the kingdom of God and you are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and you are setting captives free in Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.